Oh, that's it. Come on, lift your voice and begin to praise the Lord. Come on, somebody tell him how amazing he is. Come on, somebody thank him in advance for what he's about to do. Come on, in the middle of your trial, you can lift your voice and begin to declare, Lord, you're amazing. I praise you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. One more time, clap your hands to the Lord, everybody. Oh, I wish someone just go ahead and let loose for a moment. I wish someone just go ahead and give God some high praise. I bless your name, Lord. I magnify your name, Lord. Thank you for what you've done on Sunday. And thank you, Lord, how you kept me on Monday. And thank you, Lord, for launching us into a new place on Tuesday. I praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. What a wonderful presence of God. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Brother McLean, for affording me this opportunity. I'd like to just go ahead and get into what the topic is. I'm going to be dealing with how did he name it? Soul winning, reaching the lost, making change. That's it. Outreach and soul winning. And I'm going to come at it from this angle and basically deal with the approach to being a witness. Approach to being a witness. Acts, the first chapter, the sixth verse. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, now he's about to ascend, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which a father hath in his own power. Now he's foreshadowing what's to come in the book of Acts. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in Judea. These are places we like. And in Samaria, places we don't like. I want you to be a witness at church, at home, on your job, to the neighbor. When you pray for them, you keep praying, God hit them with a brick. That person on the job, you just keep really wishing they would get fired. And to the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, which they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. We know, verse 10, they stood there staring. Verse 11, angels show up. Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which taken up from you unto heaven shall come again in like manner as you have seen him go unto heaven. And so if you will work with me here for just a bit, I would like to preach to you this title, The Commission of the Kingdom. The Commission of the Kingdom. You may be seated. And so as we looked at this last passage, this was the last thing that God began to say, Jesus began to say to his disciples and to those who were following him before he leaves. Now we can look at one of the greatest struggles that we deal with when we view the kingdom of God and our purpose. So we have an understanding a little bit of what the kingdom of God is, and we like that portion of the kingdom of God. This is the already but not yet kingdom of God. It is a microcosm of what is to come. It is the release of power that God would give his inhabitants, his people that live in that particular kingdom. And yet with this portion of the kingdom, there also comes with it a commission. To be in the kingdom is not just to be blessed, not just to be healthy, not just to be whole, but rather this kingdom always has a word attached to it. And this word is to go ye. Go ye therefore. Go and lay hands on the sick. Go and pray for those that are in need. Go cast out devils. We love the portion that says come into the kingdom, but what we struggle with is the other portion, and that is the going portion. And so with this, we stagger and we battle between stasis, conformity, homeostasis, the battle of ease and prosperity. And when we get in this kingdom, sadly enough, we become tone deaf to what Christ is saying. We see it in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation opens with seven times God is saying through John, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit would say to the church. And we kind of forget that the greatest weapons of our warfare are not simply for us to stand in defense mode, but rather it is weapons that give us the power to go and do. The Jewish mindset of hearing is always intertwined with doing. In their concept, you cannot simply hear without reacting to what you hear. We can look at the book of Isaiah, and I'm reading from a different translation, so it will look just a little bit different. Isaiah begins to pen the words, is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. It is easy for us to look at that and immediately begin to apply it to ourselves. But we will find shortly that when God begins to talk to Abraham, it was always to go and it was always to leave unto a land that he had never shown him as of yet. And he would go on to say, I'm going to bless them that bless thee and curse them and curse thee. But in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The opening salvo of the creation of the Jewish area, and also a foreshadowing of the church, already gives the understanding, hey, I've come to send you to other people that do not have what you have so they can be set free, just like I'm about to do to you. Come on, I'm wondering what would happen in this last hour if the church would really get an understanding. I've been blessed, I've been filled, but my commission is to go ye unto all the world. Isaiah would go on to say, is it not to share your bread with the hungry? I am the bread of life. Not to share it with the hungry. And when you see the naked, cover them. Do not hide yourself from your own kin. Then shall your light break forth like a dawn. Notice what he says. You got to fast. You got to break some yokes. You got to begin to pray. You got to share your bread with the hungry. You got to touch the homeless and the poor. When you see the naked, cover them. Don't hide your little candle. And when you do that, then shall light break forth like the dawn. And your healing shall spring up quickly, and your vindicator shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then shall you call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, here I am. And if you remove the yoke from among you, and point in your finger, and speak it of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry, and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then shall your life rise in the darkness, and your gloom shall be like the noonday. What are you saying, Isaiah? I've always intended my chosen ones to be a blessing outside of themselves. Yet the book of Acts began to say it this way, and I apologize, I'm reading from the NRSV. So they that disagree with each of you, as they were leaving, Paul made a further statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your ancestors through the prophet Isaiah, go to this people and say, you will indeed listen but never understand. You will indeed look but never perceive. For this people's hearts have grown dull and their ears are hard of hearing. And they have shut their eyes so that they might not look with their eyes and listen with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I will heal them. Let it be known unto you then that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. How sad it is that a chosen people, called by God to be a blessing, endued with power, signs and wonders shown, lose out the power of God because they refuse to do what God told them to do. You can look at the trials and tribulation in the book of Acts for two mindsets. One, the devil was fighting. But I think there's another way we can view it. And that is that God and Jesus had told them to go ye therefore, and they chose to hang out in Jerusalem, pondering and wondering and arguing the fact the Gentiles are getting what they got. I just simply propose this thought. You can take it, you can leave it. You probably know more than I. Could it be that the trials and tribulations that they endured were because they refused to do God's will, and God, in his purpose to win humanity, said, whatever I got to do to send this gospel, I am going to do it. I'm not saying that when you witness, there will never be trials and tribulation, but oh, when you get your mind, God, I'm about to do your work. I'm about to do what you want me to do. We have this promise. Then will God begin to vindicate, and your light will shine in the darkness. It is time for the church of the living God to begin to shine like she has never shined before. Ezekiel would go along the same way. Son of man, dwell in the midst of a house that is rebellious, who have eyes to see and see not, and ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house. This would be echoed in Mark 8 and 18. Prepare your belongings for removing and going into exile. Again, we find the fact that they refused to hear, that now God would bring them in a place of exile. Why is it the fear of reaching beyond our little kingdom? It's a fearful thing to most people. Luke 16 and 19, Jesus would begin to talk to Peter. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This motif, the flicker of the kingdom of God in the Old Testament, we see it now in the New Testament with Jesus telling those who would listen about his kingdom. He would tell them three primary themes of the kingdom of God. That it was an everlasting kingdom. It was a present and tangible kingdom with aspects in our lives that have echoed from Old Testament times. And a belief in a future appearance of a superior, more comprehensive kingdom of God. Again, it is an already not yet kingdom. How can we stand in this kingdom, enjoying peace, enjoying healing, enjoying salvation, enjoying growth, and yet sounds of those on our streets echo. Pains and hurts and brokenness. As we walk up and down the aisles of our stores, there are people contemplating suicide. There are people strung out on drugs. There are people on the midst of divorce. And yet, this only saving gospel is hid because we keep quiet and we do not shine brightly. Luke would begin to echo this, that every kingdom divided against itself is brought into desolation, and every house divided against itself falleth. Of course, Jesus is talking about, they are saying that he cast out the devil by the finger of the devil. He would go on and begin this, and he would end it with this. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out the devil, then the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. And at the end of this, he would begin to declare, he that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not scattereth. This fearful statement that if I'm not reaching for the lost and dying, then I am part of the scattering process. I know this may be a little strong for some of you, but it really is difference between life and death. This powerful kingdom, this healing kingdom, this joyful kingdom, this kingdom that begins to reconcile and bring people back into alignment, this is what God always intended for his church to be. The mission statement of the kingdom in Luke 4 and 18. Now, this is just up to me. You can have one your own. But it seems to me that this is where it leaps from. Jesus would begin to read from the book of Isaiah. He would begin his time on earth as far as ministry by saying this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach the deliverance to the captives and recovering sight to the blind and set at liberty them that are bruised and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That last statement, he's like, by the way, I've come to bring jubilee. That those that have been in bondage, I'm going to set them free. Those that have lost, I'm going to restore. Come on, I don't know about you, but the greatest mission statement that has ever been stated, I've come to bring jubilee. And where you go, God is inside of you. Everywhere you go, there should be a year of jubilee that arrives. Come on, can someone just shout amen? They got a little mad at him. And I don't have that passage. Because he left out what Isaiah said. And the day of vengeance of our God. He left it out. And one of the gospels are so mad they try to throw him off a cliff. How dare you take what we have and give it to someone else? Well, you keep quoting from your father Abraham, but you missed that part where I told him. You're going to be a blessing to all nations. Jesus saying in Luke 19 and 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And we see it throughout the Gospels that he would get 70, he would get a group and he would anoint them and he would send them out. I need you to go and heal. I need you to go and preach this kingdom that is coming. I want you to go cast out devils and they would come rejoicing. We see it again and again and again. And if this kingdom of heaven on earth is a microcosm of what is to be experienced on the other side, we must look at the value of the kingdom. Matthew 13, 44, 46, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. And when a man is found, he hideth. And for the joy, they go forth and he sells all he has and he buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man seeking girdly pearls, and when he has found the one pearl of great price, he goes and he sells all, and he buys the pearl. Why do we struggle with the kingdom? Because we don't want to really sell out. The cost of the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 18, 18. Certain ruler comes, and I know I'm speeding through some of this. Certain ruler comes, and he's like, hey, good teacher. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Quotes from the law, don't steal, don't kill, don't bear false witness, honor your father and mother. I've done all. Then he responds to this man. One thing thou lackest. Sell all you own. Distribute to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. This man leaves sorrowful. Peter would tell him, Lord, we left our homes to follow you. Jesus responded, truly I tell you, no one who has left house, wife, brothers, parents, children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not get back very much more in this age and the age to come. And so the kingdom requires that its denizens fulfill the duties of citizenship. We know by the book of Romans that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so faith then comes, but also demands a response. Hebrews would tell us this, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Faith is an action word. Faith requires that we do the word and the will of God. Hebrews 10 and 39 would go on to say this, but we are not among those who shrink back and so are lost, among those who have had faith and are saved. And so this word that is preached, this commission that has been given to the church, how oftentimes we shrink back from portions of Scripture. I like the blessing part. I like the healing part. I like the prophecy part, but I don't like the witness part. Shrink back in fear of not understanding what God is trying to do. We shrink back from being a believer and being a witness and being a model of what God wants to do to the broken, unchurched, hurting, backslider, abused. Sadly enough, our faith many times is mixed only in our understanding. But we negate, we relinquish the plan of Almighty God. Hebrews 11 and 1 would tell us faith now is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, and you know the rest of it. And it could be restated this way, that faith is an evidence of things not seen, though now actually existing. The substance of things hoped for, and yet not present. One writer would say that it seems as if what Paul is writing is faith must work, but it only works through the avenue of love. Faith will never fail through the avenue of love. So now the question must be asked, do we have enough love that we can walk in faith and be a witness to the broken and hurting? Our faith so oftentimes is hindered by our desire to see and feel. Well, I saw that person look at me, but I didn't feel like God asked me to witness to him. I didn't feel like it. Well, I could tell they really didn't want it. Maybe the reason they're staring at you funny is because they're wondering why you're different than everybody else. Well, maybe you should have taught anyways. Another writer would say it this way, that the opening passage of faith, dear Lord, my mind just went blank since I made that last statement. Now faith is assurance of things hoped for. One writer would go on to say it this way. He would say that you could translate it this way. Now faith celebrates. He said that you could also translate that opening of Hebrews 11. Now faith celebrates. And oh, if faith really does celebrate, then how, when we see people, should it not bring up faith and let them know, hey, God wants to do something for you? How should it not radiate out of our spirit, hey, we love you irregardless? How could it not raise up and say, I know your world is a mess, but I got an answer for you. Come on, there is something that we radiate out of us that says a whole lot more than we can with our lips. And it only comes from those that are willing to walk by faith and say, God, I understand your commission. Oh, come on, clap your hands one more time to the Lord. Faith then arises when a person lets himself be convinced by God and attains a certainty which is objectively ground in his words and transcends all human possibilities. So the object of our faith celebrates under two aspects: the reality of blessings hoped for and the demonstration of things yet to be seen. So we quickly move Genesis 12. As the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of that country, from that kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. I will make thee a great nation, I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Why do I keep going back to this as I preach here? It's because this is the opening formation that should let us know what our purpose is from God. Why does God demand that Abraham do these things? Abraham, I need you to leave your national identity. I need you to leave some things you've been taught in daddy's house. Abraham, I need you to leave, if you will, those that may influence you to go back to the way that you were before. So Abraham, according to one rabbi, must adopt a new selfhood. He must break from his origins to be able to assume a significant role vis-a-vis in a new world. He must become an other rather than what he was. Last few weeks, God has worked my motor over on dealing with personhood. Who you are as an individual, and by nature of it, how you interact with others. We don't like to think that way. We are what we are, and bless God, I got the Holy Ghost. I got my Willy Wonka ticket. God's going to throw some money my way. God's going to touch me when I need it. God's going to give me a word when I'm messed up, but I don't want to change. Now, this is Apostolic Temple. You all super spiritual jokers up in here. I'm just like a chump from way back when. Because how we interact with ourselves and who we are and understanding who we are, not in the context of what mom and dad trained us to be, but in the context of who we are in God and what God wants us to do. When you get a new context of who you are in what the kingdom responsibility is, you'll leave that old context and you'll stop saying, well, you don't understand what I've been through. And you don't understand. No. You start saying, wait, I am a new creature. Yeah, my biography, it may be ugly, but I know one thing. When I roll up out of here on that great getting up day, I'm about to give hell a bad day. I'm about to wreak havoc on hell and let somebody understand there is a way out of the mess. Oh, I know some of you don't like it. If they knew how obvious they were, it'd be funny. I'll preach to you because I think you, I don't know if any of you like me. I know you like me, so I'll come preach to you. Best of my recollection, been in and out of so many airports. I think I was in Dallas. Almost 100% sure I was in Dallas. But I'll leave myself at least 5% out. I was in Dallas. So I don't know. I was somewhere. Come off the plane, wearing a blue T-shirt, long sleeve. Says Hurley on the side. Had a little palm tree on the side. Wearing my San Diego ball cap, pair of gray jeans, pair of black and white Air Force Ones. Tired, preached like 8 times in a couple days. I see a sign for burnt coffee. It's white with a little green person on it. It means it's bad, but it's available. It ain't good coffee. But it's hot, and it's caffeinated, and I'm thirsty. So I pull in there. I see a beautiful couple. They're young, 3 kids. And I commit the greatest sin one Pentecostal can give to another. I smiled at them. It was essentially me giving them symbols saying you're number one. You may not get it because you're all super spiritual here. Only carnal people get it. So you laughed. I heard that. That was a joke. Y'all get offended so easy. And the San Diego part of me goes, I want to go ask them where they go to church. And really act like I'm interested. And get them to the place where they're asking me if I wanted to go to church only to say no, because I just want to know where I don't want to go to meet people like you. Oh, I'd offended all of you. When Gandhi says, I would become a Christian, except I met Christians. So your personhood reveals how and where you are in the kingdom. Many of them don't even want a Bible study until they find out who you are. I was listening to a podcast, and the lady that was being interviewed was one of the founders In the early times of the homosexual explosion. She was a professor in New York and was on the groundwork of getting this alphabet soup moving forward. She wanted to do a piece for Vanity Fair, and so she recognized there was a preacher down the street. She thought, I'm going to rake this joker over the coals. So she asked him, can I interview And he said, yes. You see your Bible? He said, I'll give you all the time you need. But first, I need you to read this. Said she hated Christians. But she began to read this. And she began to know him. And the next thing you know, she leaves the movement. Now, she don't have the Holy Ghost, but she comes a believer. She is now a pastor's wife of some denomination. You know what won her? What won her was the fact that the pastor and pastor's wife looked beyond the mess and began to show her Christ through them. In other words, her personhood was not I'm better than you and not you're a leper and not you're a sinner. But hey, I got the answer you need. And all I got to do is get you around me and let my who I am on the inside rub up on you and let you know some scripture and watch what God will do. Come on, I'm reaching for some people. You need to let Christ shine like never before and say, Lord, start with me so I can be everything you want me to be. So now I got to hurry. Man, give me about 15 more minutes and wave me down. I'll have to preach the rest of it some other time. Forgive me for using this, but I was shook because through all 700 pages of technical jargon, one thought kept coming out. And that is this, that beyond any clinical theory, the greatest component for somebody to resolve things in their life is not the theory, but it's the practitioner. They said theory will work, but only like 25% of people keep that healing. But those that understand who they are as an individual has more ability to reach past their mess and reach and help them deeply. Let's break it down. You will do more with who you are than you will by rattling off. And forget, I know the word of God is powerful, but more than rattling off scripture to tell them why they're a sinner. You'll do more by loving them and embracing them and saying, come on, I may not like what you're doing, but I know one thing. If I can show you God's love and I can open that door, then God can step in and do a great and mighty work. Why are we not seeing more people rushing into the kingdom of God? I simply wonder if it's because we have not changed. I would love to preach some fun stuff. And so, the benefit of change, we see Abraham change. Abraham leaves. Abraham sacrifices the one thing he don't want to sacrifice. Take your son, your only son. But leave Abraham with a heavy heart. Well, I think I can prove it, but I'll leave that for another day. Lays that boy on the altar. Abraham has done such a good job with his son. Depending on where you're at, some say between 16 and 35. Abraham does such a good job with his son that his son recognizes where he's about to be laid. I personally believe, you can believe what you want to, I believe he probably had to crawl up there and let daddy tie him. And the response of it is, thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Abraham, you started this conversation with God with, here I am. I am that I am. Here I am. You ended it with, Lord, here am I. Abraham suddenly re-humbles himself. And now God says, thy seed shall inhabit the gate of his enemies. Where does this begin to start? 2 Corinthians 2, 10 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, let me walk down. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. In other words, where are your strongholds? In your cabeza. Why don't we want to be a witness? Because we haven't got some things done here. Why do we struggle loving people that don't match up to our ideologies of what a believer should be? Because we haven't worked through some things. Why are we up again and down again? Why are we on fire for God one day, but we're backsliding the other? Why do we come in and we're saying, well, I want to be a witness, but the next day we're afraid that what they have is going to jump on us because we've not brought in some imagination? Because if you look at it through the eyes of God, wherever you go, there are strongholds that got to open. Wherever you go, there are gates that are going to be broken down. Come on, you're the most powerful thing in all of Pasadena. But you got to make up your mind. I will follow the commission of the kingdom. Let me get to the end of this. And so again, Abraham, leave. Leave your governmental structure. Leave your societal frame. Leave your inheritance. Because I need to teach you values. They're a little different than everybody else's. That's why Abraham can go. He could win a battle, and he could simply say, just give me back what belongs to me. Y'all can have the rest. I don't want this worldly stuff. In fact, he finally gets to the place that God shows up with angels and said, hey, I gotta let him know I'm about to destroy that kingdom because I know Abraham. He's gonna intercede on their behalf. When's the last time God has spoken to some of us and said, hey, I need you to intercede for somebody. I need you to pick up the phone and call somebody. See that person down the aisle? I need you to talk to them. Well, I'm not a preacher. No, but you are a witness. But I'm not on the ministry team, but your commission. Let me get through this so you guys won't get mad at me. Matthew 28, 16. Now the 11 disciples went to the Galilee, went to the mountains as Jesus directed them. He starts this. Again, this is a commission of disciples. He's about to leave. The last thing he's about to say is the most important thing they need to hear. All authority in heaven and earth have been given unto me. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. Go ye. The word literally means to lead over, to carry over, to transfer. Hey, I need you to go and transfer all this authority to somebody else. I need you to lead them. I need you to continue the journey I began you on. I like this part. It is to lead or to order one's life. This commission should help you order your life. Why isn't our life in order? We ain't following the commission of the kingdom. You can go ahead and beat me up. I've been working on myself for a while now. Why don't we have purpose? Because you forgot the commission of the kingdom. When it's all about blessing, you're always miserable. When it's about souls, you're always challenged. When you see that person you've been witnessing to pray through, it makes it all worthwhile. When you're teaching that Bible study, you see the lights click on. It makes it all worthwhile. When you've been getting up in the middle of the night praying for somebody because God's put them on your heart and you finally get that phone call. Hey, I know I want to go to church with you. It makes it all worthwhile. Somewhere along the road, we got to get out of the blessing and get into the commission. Hey, I got to go. I got to go. I got to go. I got to let someone know. I got to tell someone about it. I got to shake somebody's hand. I got to invite them to church. I got to let them feel the power of God because it will. We'll open the door for them to come in the kingdom. It should be by your mere presence the kingdom of God is seen. So I like the way Mark says it. He says, go unto all the world and proclaim the news. I'm reading from another translation, to the whole creation. Notice the topic is to go. Then he tells us what happened. One who believes and is saved will be baptized. Who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. You don't have to disagree, but many writers do agree with me. These signs go back to the going. It doesn't go to the saved and the damned. It goes to the going. These signs shall follow them that believe. In what? The commission. Why? Because it was modeled for 3.5 years. That motif is already there. I'm anointing you to go. Get 70. Hey, I'm anointing you 2x2. Go. In my name, you will cast out devils. They will speak with new tongues. If you got to deal with devils, pick up snakes with their hands. You got to pick up Satan's tape measure. If you got to pick it up, that's fine. If you drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt you. Let me just segue here because I just keep bumping up against it. I got a whole lot of dirty looks for some of you. The reason why you can't drink a certain cups without being bitter is because you've never followed the commission. They hurt my feelings. Go have a baby. They look negative at me. Go have a baby. You'll be so busy with the baby, you won't worry what they look like. Who got a newborn? Anyone got a newborn in right now? We got to pray for somebody. Brother Long, why'd you look away? You like looked away like, don't look my direction. No newborns? We got to have more kids up in here. Closest to newborns. You got 2. How much time you got to gossip? Don't let me that look. How much time do you have to gossip? How much time you got to rest? You don't got that either. You got busy the whole way. It seems as if only the ones with no kingdom commission tend to talk about everybody else because the rest of the kingdom group, they're too busy going out reaching. Oh, you got quiet on me. That's why when you got a drink of a deadly cup, God's like, you don't got to worry about it. You're fulfilling the commission. I'll take care of that for you. Come on, you start doing kingdom work. God starts doing miracles. God starts sending angels. God begins to protect. God casts out devils. Come on, if you want to see miracles, signs, and wonders operate in your life, you get out in the kingdom and say, God, I'm here. You lead me, I'll follow. I want to be a light. I want to see the church inhabit the gates of the enemy. Whoever's giving them hope, give them hope. Can you post a picture real fast if I send it to you? No? Too late? Can you do that? No? Okay. Flew up to Summit, Pigeon Forge. And a lady I've never seen before in my life walks up to me. Never seen her, day in my life. Big smile on her face. She looks at me, points a finger, says, "Are you Brother Alba?" I said, "Yes, ma'am. How can I help you?" Her husband has this huge grin on his face. She said, "You don't know me." She said, "But I knew your wife in high school." And the story clicked. My mother-in-law is helping my sister-in-law sell fireworks. Small town, you follow. Lady walks up to buy fireworks. You could tell she was Pentecostal. My sister-in-law introduces herself. My mother-in-law introduces herself. And she looks at her. Eyes got real big. And she said, is Belinda Alba or Belinda Bumgarner your daughter? Didn't say Alba. She said, yes. And the story begins to unfold. I went to school with her. My wife said somewhere between 6th and 11th grade, they went to school together. She was the girl in the back of the class smoking. She was the girl in the back of the class partying. She was the girl in the back of the class. Probably was not going to have the most likely to succeed on her resume. Joins the military. Joins some denomination. Hungry for God. But there was this little benchmark that she was using. And the benchmark was, I want what that girl in my school had. Because when I walked by her, I felt peace. Gets out of the military. I think they were in Germany. I believe my memory is correct. Moves to Louisiana. Still part of that denomination. She recognizes that what she's feeling in her church is not the same thing she felt around that girl that wore skirts and had long hair and always smiled and was always friendly. Receives a revelation of the Jesus name and infilling of the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name. Takes it to their pastor, shows it. He sees it. They baptize him. He baptizes him. They get filled with the Holy Ghost, but they still have no clue about the rest of it. And she kept saying, I want what that girl has. Walks into a grocery store, sees a lady, looks kind of, dresses kind of similar to that girl in school, begin to interact. They talk. She invites her to church. They walk in church. Sister McClain, they walk in church. And it says, she said, as soon as she walks in, she calls her husband, we're home, because that's what that girl had. Between 6th grade and 11th grade, there was a little witness, the only witness in this school. She kept smiling. She kept modeling. She kept just saying, God, I want to be a witness. And something was planted. And years down the road, there were some aimers in Japan saying, I got what you're looking for. Come on, fulfilling the commission. It's not hard, but you got to make up your mind. I will go. Stand with me if you will. I got to take it beyond the walls. I'm not saying get a big tattoo on your head. Apostolic temporal hell on it. I'm not saying do that. What about starting with having enough personhood? Having enough presence that when they see you, they know there's something about it. Please forgive me for using me. Please forgive me. Driving through a toll booth. I was on the phone with a preacher. Roll the window down. As soon as I did, I hear a lady go, expecting to say 225 and keep on going. Points her finger at me. She goes, my God, you're a preacher, aren't you? I mean, I didn't know what to do. I said, yes, ma'am, how you know? She goes, I felt it when you drove up. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. My wife will kill me. She's not here. Tell everyone to. I'll just have to buy her a pair of shoes and that will solve the problem. Every single stinking Sunday afternoon, without fail, we'd leave Peppers. Babe, I got to go to the grocery store. And as Brother Phillips would say, we had intense fellowship. My God, babe, you know the only day I take a nap is today. Why today? I'm sorry, I forgot. It'll be just five minutes. Just leave right here. I'll run it. I know where the grapes are at. Mentirosa. I know she lied to me. I'm sorry. I know it's bad. I'd park over by the liquor store so she could see the car, that little liquor store by Kroger. I'd back the car in. I'd roll my seat back. I had a little mask. I'd reach in, open it, put my mask on, put it on, crank up the air, go to sleep. Without fail, anywhere between 15 and 30 minutes later, I hear the door click open. Here's the question I ask. Who, why, and what do they want? How'd you know? Because we happen every time. Oh, I was just walking down. By this time, it's a chip aisle. I was walking down the chip aisle, and this lady stopped me. And she goes, you're a Christian, aren't you? She goes, and she began to tell me her life story. Would you pray for my kids? Would you pray for my husband? Would you pray for my body? I know it's my wife, and so forgive me for using her. But you know what it was? She had that personhood that spoke, I know Christ. She had that personhood that said, come on, I got what you need. She'd walk in the store and suddenly the hungry and the thirsty, they come out of the woodwork. Come on, it's not hard to reach the lost and the dying. You got what you need. You got a mark on you. You got the presence of God. You just got to let it out. Okay, I'm done teaching. Grab the hand of someone next to you. Come on, folks, I know you're looking for a five-step program. Go hand out 1,000 tracks and do this. No. You'll do more by who you are than handing them a piece of paper when they don't want it. Why don't you pray for three things, and we'll walk you through it. First, begin to pray, God, work on me. Work out the things that are hindering my light from shining. God, work out the bitterness, the anger, the selfishness, the pride. God, I want your light to shine. Then begin to pray, God, lead me to someone who's looking. I know we don't like this term, but God, lead me to a seeker. Lead me to somebody. They're looking. They're saying, God, if you're real, send somebody my way. Then we're going to pray for the body of Christ. God, let this light so shine that when they drive by, they whip in, sit in the parking lot, tears streaming down their face. They start saying, I got to go visit. Come on, lift your voice. Pray for your neighbor. Pray for yourself. Come on, pray for yourself. God, we're not due through being sanctified, God. We're not through the sanctification process, God. God, reveal me to me, God. Let me see that mirror, Lord God. Let your word, Lord, let the preached word, God, begin to shine and reflect and reveal, Lord, so we can begin to do that process of saying, God, I need to be more like you. Oh, come on, somebody pray. God, let us not be satisfied with the place that we are at right now in you. Let us desire more, God. Implant, Lord, impregnate us with the hunger, Lord, for a deeper move of you. God, let it begin to shine, Lord. God, let there be less of us and let there be more of you. Oh, come on, can we pray for ourselves right now? That's it, come on, somebody press a little bit. God, let me see me, Lord. In the midnight hours, reveal me to me. God, let me be convicted of things that are keeping me from being more like you, Lord. God, when I pray, Lord, shine a mirror. When I pray, Lord, tap that area of my life. When I pray, Lord, begin to work. Because if God, you can see it, the world will begin to see it. God, if it's in me and it's not of you, they'll recognize it. God, let there be such a marked difference that the people on my job, the store I go to, the coffee shop I visit, God, they begin to look and ponder what is different about them. And open that door, God, that they will desire. Come on, pray that God will lead us to somebody. Come on. Come on, can you think of someone right now? Lead me to this person, God. Come on, you got a neighbor, you got a friend. Come on, you got a coworker. Lead me, Lord. I don't care if it's a drug addict. I don't care if it's the one you don't like. If they're hungry, if they're hurting, God, lead me to them. Sister McLean begins to sing. Can we begin to pray for revival in the church? Come on, God, we want to see souls in the altar. Come on, God, we want to see the hungry and lost beginning to walk in. Come on, can you pray for the body of Christ? Come on, can you pray for the church?
I want to be a willing vessel, the instrument you choose. I want to empty of myself.